you brought your Bible or you have your YouVersion on your phone or iPad, would you please turn to Luke chapter 7 this morning? And if you didn't, we'll have there's some remnant over here. We're still cheering. Yeah, and if you didn't, that's okay. We've got the scriptures on the screen. But before we do, I have to tell you a funny, okay? This lady was having trouble with her computer, so she calls David, the 11-year-old next door, whose bedroom looks like mission control, and asked him to come over. David clicked a couple of buttons and solved the problem. As he walked away, I called after him. So, David, what was wrong? He replied, it was an ID 10T error. I didn't want to appear stupid, but nonetheless inquired, an ID 10T error? What's that? In case I need to fix it. David grinned. Haven't you ever heard of an ID 10T error before? No, I replied. Write it down, he said, and I think you'll figure it out. So I wrote it down. ID 10T. Idiot. I used to like that boy. Well, if you are new with us this morning, we are in a message series called What Would Jesus Undo? And last week, Pastor Justin spoke on lukewarm Christians. It was a great message. It was a challenging message. I mean, I had to go home and I reevaluated my own heart. But if you've not heard that message, I would encourage you to get online this week and take a listen to it. Great message. This week, we're going to talk about hollow worship. And this morning, I would like to discover with you what Jesus would undo with our worship. What are the things that break the heart of Jesus? What turns the heart of God? What thrills him more than anything? What makes him smile? So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done up to this point through worship. And we ask that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that not only takes in, but we respond to it. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. From the book, Howard Hughes' The Hidden Years, the author writes this. Years ago, when the billionaire Howard Hughes died, his company's public relations director asked the casinos in Las Vegas, where Hughes owned multiple casinos, to show him respect by giving him a minute of silence. For an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos fell eerily silent. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice. His minute is over." And I wonder if sometimes that's the way we treat God. Just like those gamblers did in Las Vegas, the way they treated Howard Hughes. We interrupt our busy schedules. Once a week, we rush into church, give God his hour, and then we forget about him and get back to what we'd rather be doing. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, this prophetic word not only tells us about Jesus' return, his second coming, but it clearly spells out three different types of people groups he'll come back to. The first group are classified as the wicked. The second group are the faithful, those who honor and obey the Lord and fear him. They encourage one another to stay strong in the faith. They serve one another. And the third group, they say they're a Christian, but they complain. The priests are corrupt. There's infidelity going on. People are robbing God of their tithes and offerings. They're robbing God of their time and talents and commitments. Their love for God is not first priority. So when I read this, I thought, ouch, that is today. That's us. We're all guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. How many of you would be honest enough to say that there are times when you are faithful to God, and then there's other times where he's not first priority? Throughout Scripture, God compares our relationship to him like the relationship between a husband and a wife in a marriage. Isaiah 54:5 says, "Your creator will be your husband." Ephesians 5:31-32 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In the Old Testament, God spoke of his relationship to Israel through the prophets, and usually it had to do with the issue of idolatry. Now, oftentimes we think of idolatry as bowing down to a statue, but the heart of it is worship. It's hollow worship. You see, worship is obedience. And if we do not obey God in our daily lives, we're not worshiping him. We're not devoted to him. In fact, we are living in adultery, just like Angela. Would you watch this video with me?
Really?
Isn't that phenomenal?
So they taught you how to fold the napkins?
Yes.
Oh, wow. I actually, believe it or not, I know how to fold the Sydney Opera House.
I don't believe you.
No, I really do. I can totally show you.
Hang Stop. On one second. I am very excited.
Good evening. Good evening. Have you dined with us before?
Yes, actually. This is our favorite restaurant.
Welcome back.
No, babe, I'm pretty sure we've never been here before.
Oh, that's weird.
Really?
No, we haven't.
Hold that thought, just one second. I'm really sorry.
Oh, no problem. Yeah. So what would you like to order this evening?
Yes, sir. So you know what? I think I would like to have that salmon. That sounds absolutely wonderful. Yeah.
That's one of my favorites.
Oh, great.
Yeah, you'll like that. And for you, ma'am?
I will have the filet mignon and the New York strip and the 8-ounce sirloin, all medium rare, please.
Yes, fantastic. That is a great choice.
Thank you.
I will get those right out to you.
Babe, that's kind of a lot of food, isn't it?
I'm not just ordering for one, you know.
Wait, are you telling me that we're, are we expecting?
Yeah, he'll be here soon.
It's a boy? Oh my.
Yeah, of
Oh my gosh,
course.
Babe, okay, this has got to be.
There he is now.
Wait,
hi.
What? Oh, bonjour. Sorry, I'm late.
I ordered for you.
Oh, thank you. You know me so well.
I'm sorry. Do you two know each other?
He is my boyfriend from high school.
Your boyfriend from high school. Babe, can I ask you what your old boyfriend's doing?
Did I come at a bad time?
No. Yeah. I really don't see the problem here, Justin.
Yeah, I really don't see the problem here.
Okay, who are you?
Honey, stop. You're embarrassing me. I just wanted us to have one nice night at our favorite restaurant.
Okay, first of all, I've never been to this restaurant. And second, what is going on?
Hey, babe, sorry I'm late. Did I miss anything?
Okay, seriously? Hey, you... All right, you take your hand off her, and you... What is going on?
Just sit down. It's all right. It's all right. It's all
right. Angela, is this some kind of joke? Are you actually seeing these guys?
Justin, I've known these guys longer than I've known you.
Wait, what?
Are you seriously jealous right now?
Jealous? Angela, in case you forgot, we're married.
Okay, and we spend the majority of our time together. I love you more than any of my other boyfriends. That's why you'll always be my favorite.
Your favorite? Is there anyone else I need to know about?
Babe, is there a problem over here?
Okay, really, the waiter?
No, Dennis, we're
All
fine.
All right, seriously, no.
Good, food will be right up.
Okay, so Angela, all right. These guys need to go, and we need to talk. We're done.
I cannot believe this. You are being so selfish.
Selfish?
Why do you always have to make everything about you? You ruined our favorite restaurant. Excuse me, sorry.
Yeah, I've still never been to this restaurant.
Bon appetit. Thank you, Dennis.
The salmon is delightful. So, did you propose to her here too?
Okay.
What's the problem here? She's divided. I mean, she's got her husband, but she's got her other boyfriend. Honey, I love you. You are number one. You're the one that I married. I love you. But you know what? I love these other guys too. I'm going to go out to dinner with them. I'm going to do these things with them. But honey, you're number one. And I think that's the way we are with the Lord. God, I love you. You are the King of all kings. I adore you. But you know what? There's other things I care about too, God. My job. I love my job. Sports. I love sports. And we all have stuff, right? We all have things, right? What do we place in front of God? What do we give greater priority to? I'd like us to stand and have us read John chapter 4, 23, if you're able. Ready, go. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Well done. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to see two types of people. Those who have a casual approach to the things of God, hollow worship, like Angela did in her marriage to her husband. And then there are those who are fully aware of their need for a Savior. They fully embrace every opportunity to express their gratitude. So we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start with verse 36. Read along with me. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, I'll read, it's too long, sorry. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now the Bible is very clear that this woman led a sinful life in that very town. The people in that town, they knew her. They knew what she did. They knew how she lived her life. And what does she do? She comes into Simon's house, a Pharisee, a religious guy who thought he was superior to everyone else. She walks right past him. She worships the King of all kings in front of everyone in that room. This woman, she led a sinful life in her town. She knew she was a sinner, but what does she do? She lavishes her love on Jesus, the one who loved her and had forgiven her. Now, is she any different than you or me? No. We've all lived a sinful life, and you know what? There are people who know you in your town. They know how you've lived. They know how you've lived your life. What about the Pharisee? This guy's cold. He's indifferent to the presence of the Son of God. You see, the Pharisee, he didn't think he had anything to forgive. But the woman, she knew she was a sinner. Interesting thing is with the Pharisee, because of his arrogance, he was indifferent to the Son of God. Now, let's face it, there are sexual sins in this room. There are sins of the heart, sins where you have violated something that God told you not to do or something that God told you to do. Sins of smugness and self-righteousness, sins of bad language, sins of bad attitude, sins of thanklessness, sins of rebellion and disobedience, sins of idolatry, where we put things first before God. Hollow worship. And we're all guilty. You are, I am. So any one of us at any given time can either be a Pharisee or the woman at any given time, every day of my life, every day of your life, we have the privilege of responding to the presence of Jesus either with a cold attitude or heart of thanksgiving and worship. Every time you come to church, every time I come to church, we have the opportunity to choose our approach. Will we respond in love and adoration to the King of all kings? Or do you say, you know what? I wish they would hurry up. The songs are loud. I don't even like the songs. I'm here. Hurry it up. Get the message over so I can check this off my list. I'm hungry. Look at Simon. I mean, he didn't even have the common courtesy of washing Jesus' feet. But the woman who had no business even being, as far as even being there, could not stop washing his feet with her tears. So this morning, I want to take a look at three characteristics of true worship. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first one is this. True worship is initiated by a bold approach. There's something about knowing that you don't belong in the presence of Jesus that qualifies you to be there. If you think you belong in the presence of Jesus, you don't. This Pharisee, he had a problem. He thought he was doing Jesus a favor by inviting him to his house. Now, here's something I'm learning, and I hope you are too. It is my privilege, it is your privilege, when we come before the presence of God. I am not doing God a favor when I read my Bible. He's doing me a favor when he speaks to me. You see, I think we need to get that kind of perspective when we come before the Lord. You're not doing him a favor when you pray. He's doing you a favor when he listens and he responds. When we think that we belong in the presence of the living God, we are just like that Pharisee, arrogant. But when we understand how much we have been forgiven, when we realize that we have been forgiven much, we love much. this woman, she was bold enough to show up to a place where she didn't belong, to worship a Savior she didn't deserve, and she did not care about who was around her. She didn't care what they thought. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I mean, how many of you are glad that even if you don't belong in the presence of God, that you have been disqualified from His blessing, that there is no merit in you, that He should hear your prayers, that a Savior made a way for you to come to the Holy of Holies because He paid a price for you? Doesn't it make you want to just jump up and shout? It does me too. I'm grateful. And this woman was bold enough to show up to a place where she didn't belong, and Jesus validated her. He validated her. But the one who thought he did belong, Jesus told him off. How cool is that? He who has been forgiven much loves much. Are you aware of the presence of Jesus on a daily basis? I hope that you spend time with him daily, because he wants us to come before him boldly. Now, women, if you look at the story, women were not supposed to be spoken to by rabbis. And in this period, you wonder how she even got in the house. Well, beggars, they were allowed to approach a table like this where rabbis were present in order to beg and ask for leftovers. So this woman was probably a beggar and a prostitute. So in their minds, they're thinking she's coming in to get some of the scraps off the table. But this gal, she flips the script. It's awesome. Instead of asking for something from Jesus, she gives something to him. The boldness of this woman to walk up to Jesus in a room full of men and do for the Savior what the host should have done. That's bold. I don't know about you, but I love bold people. Think of bold expressions outside of the church. Bold worship should take place in our lives every single day of our lives. Some of you work in environments where it's very hostile when it comes to the things of God. You work with people who are very far from God. They use all kinds of language. They share all kinds of jokes. But you keep your integrity. That's bold, and bravo to you. You are showing up to a place and you're standing for Christ. That's bold. When guys and girls make a pledge to wait to have intimacy until marriage, that's bold. It's a form of worship. And in this day and age, it's bold. When Brian and I were youth pastors in Snohomish, Washington, every year we would do a series on love, sex, and dating, not in that order. And we would always, the very last night, usually have an OBGYN come in. He would talk about what takes place in our bodies outside of our intimacy with our married partner. And we'd have a gal from Crisis Pregnancy come, and she would share what emotionally takes place outside of marriage. It was a powerful time. And kids, we probably had 80 to 100 kids, and I bet at least 80 kids made a commitment that night where they were going to remain abstinent until their wedding night. It was awesome. I think about Mary, who was the student body president of the high school. She made a commitment to God. She made a commitment to her friends. She even made a commitment to me. I think of Ryland, who was the president of the soccer team. He made a commitment to God, his friends, possibly even Brian. It was awesome. They took a stand. We had kids left and right making commitments to God with their sexuality. It was awesome. It was bold. All you parents who are raising your kids in the ways of God, even though it may be old-fashioned, you're living boldly. Did I tell you I love bold people? I do. I applaud bold people when you stand for Christ when it will cost you something. If you're worshiping God through your life and people are asking you about your motives, let me tell you this. Jesus is giving you a standing ovation. He is. You will be justified by him. That's worship. Number two, true worship is initiated by a costly sacrifice. This woman, she made a costly sacrifice. I mean, the alabaster box that she brought into Simon's house was equivalent to a year's wages. She didn't have to do that, but she did. And God gave her something better, freedom. You read about her in the Gospels? We're talking about her today. There may be some of us here in this room where God has wanted us to sacrifice something in our life, but we think it's so costly, and all we can think about is the cost. There were a group of teenage girls that loved the Lord with all their heart, and they decided they wanted to put monies together for a mission. And so they decided to form a club and call it the Do Without Club. Well, all the girls came from fairly affluent homes except for this one little gal by the name of Margie. So she goes home and she's thinking, what can I sacrifice? We don't have money. So she's on her knees one day praying, asking the Lord, what can I sacrifice? And about that time, her little puppy comes up and licks her on the leg. And she's like, oh God, not my puppy. And then she says, nope, I'm gonna do it. The family physician had been interested in her puppies, so she takes her puppy to his office. He buys the puppy, she goes home. There's just a tearing going on in her heart. She knew she was doing the right thing, but oh, she loved that puppy. Well, the doctor was perplexed. So he calls the mother and wants to know why she even did that. And the mother tells her about the Do Without Club. The following morning, when she's getting ready for school, she hears some scratching on the door. She opens up the door and here's her puppy with a note attached to the collar. And this is what the doctor said. In my life of abundance, I have never denied myself of anything. Your practical Christianity has done more for me than any sermon I've ever heard. Last night I offered what's left of my wasted life to God, and I would like to join your club. God will never ask you to give up something unless he has something to give you as an upgrade. True worshipers give a costly sacrifice. This woman brought a costly gift to the table, to the King of Kings. Now, let me just say something here. It's not that Jesus loves those who have been forgiven more? No, because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you have broken one commandment, and you know what? You have, and I have, and we're disqualified to stand in his presence. It's not those who have been forgiven more that worship God more fully. Catch this. It's those who are fully aware of the scope and depth of his or her sin, and know they've been forgiven. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And he who made and you he made alive, you are who were dead in trespasses and sins, Point number three, true worship is initiated by a grateful heart. See, when you understand the depth of his mercy and grace, no initiative is too bold, no sacrifice is too costly, and what used to be an obligation becomes an opportunity. Look at Moses. Here he was an Israelite. I mean, he had everything. He was the prince of Egypt. And yet, he wasn't satisfied. So he leaves Egypt. And the interesting thing is he didn't find what he was looking for until 40 years later after he'd left the palace. What was the reward? It was when he met God and experienced his presence. Once that happened, everything changed. In Exodus 33, Moses had led Israel out of Egypt. It's a stressful time. His national approval rating is low, and the desert he and the people are traveling in is full of challenges. Wandering in the wilderness doesn't seem much better than slavery in Egypt. However, the people have a hope. They know Canaan, the promised land, place of overflowing with milk and honey, is right over the corner. Now, God's instructed Moses to take people into this land. He's declared there'd be a mighty angel to guide them, drive out their foes. There was just one catch. God himself would not go with them. And Moses' reply is mind-boggling. In essence, this is what he says to God. If I have to choose between your blessing or your presence, I choose your presence. That's what Moses' greatest reward was. Nothing mattered more to Moses than knowing God intimately. Can the same be said of us? And before we can answer that yes to that question, we must first answer another question. Do you know what it means to be in God's presence? The passion for God that Moses possessed only comes from experiencing his presence firsthand. And God wants you to experience him. He wants me to experience him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And we do this by praying, by worshiping, by reading the word. I look forward to getting up early in the morning, making myself a cup of coffee, and then studying. It's not an obligation. Yes, I'm a pastor. It's not an obligation. It's not because somebody has told me that I need to. You know why I do it? Because I am pursuing a relationship with a person. Let me finish with this story. Adolf Menzel, a German painter, painted this fascinating painting, but he didn't finish it. He intended to show the king, Frederick the Great, speaking with some of his generals, but decided to outline Frederick in charcoal and paint the background and the generals first. You can see it in the painting. He chose to leave the king until last. But he died prior to finishing the painting. Menzel failed to put into the picture the one person who mattered most. Are we like Menzel? Are we like Angela and the way she viewed marriage? Are we like the Pharisee? Or are we like the prostitute or like Moses? See, what would Jesus undo? I believe that Jesus would undo our hollow worship. Would you choose to seek God with all your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, including those things that seem good on the surface. Anyone can start over. Everyone can start right now. We're all in it together. We're all in it together. Make intimacy with Him your greatest goal. Let's bow our heads.